Let's go to Acts in chapter 22 today. Acts 22. Acts chapter 22 is where we are. Now, where we have the Apostle Paul is arrested. He was arrested in chapter 21 of the book of Acts in the temple area for actually just coming to go ahead and try to do a vow before the Lord and to help brothers do vows before the Lord and offer sacrifices to God. And they were so mad at him for believing in Jesus Christ that they began to circle him and to want to beat him up. And so when the tribune, centurion, but the tribune, over 1,000 troops at the Antonio Fortress, heard about this. The Antonio Fortress is right next to the temple, on the southeast side of the temple built by King Herod. He came running to go ahead and save Paul's life and to stop this tumult or riot that was taking place. And so he is now taking Paul off to jail, and the Apostle Paul opens his mouth and begins to speak to the tribune in Greek, which absolutely surprised the tribune. He thought this was a Jewish thing and all kinds of things coming down that weren't right. But Paul here actually was born in the city of Tarsus, which was a Greek culture city and a Roman city. And after the centurion heard about that, or the tribune, I mean, he was afraid, because you do not do anything to a Roman citizen in those days without a trial, kind of like in our court system today here in the United States. But they were mistreating him. And so Paul had the tribune's attention, and he had a request. He was so in love with his brothers according to the flesh, for he was Jewish also, and he loved his Jewish brothers, and he just wanted an opportunity to share Jesus with them, that he asked the tribune if he could please speak to the multitude. And the tribune said, okay. And so this is where we pick up in our narrative here. And in chapter 21, verse 40, which is the last verse in chapter 21, we read this. And when he, that is the tribune, had given Paul license, Paul stood on the stairs. So he had a pulpit there. He was up on the stairs above the people so he could address them. And he beckoned with a hand to the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue. Now, the Apostle Paul could both speak Greek, because he was raised in a Greek city, went to school in Greek schools, and understood the Greek well, had friends that were Greek. He actually was raised in a Jewish home. But he could also speak Hebrew, because he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the Hebrew very, very well. And as he addressed them in the Hebrew, they became even more quiet to hear what this man was going to say to them. So at that time, he begins to share his testimony and to share what happened to him. And it says in verse 22, then he addresses the group and he says, "Men and brothers and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now to you." And when they had heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he said, "I am truly a man which am a Jew." I am a Jew. "Born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia." Actually a Roman city. So he was a Roman citizen, because he was born in a Roman city, even though he was Jewish. So he was both, the best of both worlds kind of thing. "Yet brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you are this day," as you are all zealous for God today. He was brought up in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a very, very famous rabbi. Everybody wanted to get into Gamaliel's school. He was known as a man of great wisdom among the Jewish people and a great teacher of the law of God. And so Paul was very privileged to be able to be at the feet of Gamaliel, and very impressive to the people he was addressing. And then he goes on to say in verse 4 the truth about his sin as he confessed his sin to them in his testimony. He said, "And I persecuted this way," that is the way of being a Christian, "unto the death." He actually caused the death of people that were Christians, being thought what he thought was he was doing right in actually being a good Jew, coming against the Christians that were trying to bring Christ to other people. He says, "Binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest does bear me witness." It was the high priest that asked him to go to Damascus with letters to bring back prisoners to be tried and killed for being a Christian. "And all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brothers, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem to be punished or to be killed for being a Christian. And it came to pass," and this is where he gets saved, "came to pass that as I made my journey and was come near to Damascus up in Syria to bring prisoners back, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light all around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute." And so as this wonderful light that was seen, and that the Lord Jesus was in the light, Jesus is the light of the world, and spoke to Paul, whose name used to be Saul, and asked him, why are you persecuting me? And then he told him it was Jesus of Nazareth that was saying that to him. Paul gloriously accepted the Lord. He became the great apostle that he is in the Bible, and wrote most of the New Testament because of this conversion experience that he had. And he went on to minister deeply in the Lord. Now, we also have his testimony shared with us, as we read when we were in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. So we want to stop here today in Paul's testimony here as he's speaking to the Jewish brothers, and take a look at the statement that Jesus made to him first. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, Paul was not persecuting Jesus physically, but he was persecuting his church. As we read in verse 4, "I persecuted this way of living unto death," actually bringing death to those that were in the church. "Building and delivering into prisons," or binding and delivering into prisons, "both men and women." Jesus had long been dead, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven when this was all happening. The only time the Apostle Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ is when Jesus appeared to him from heaven, as in this scripture in verse 7. So why is Jesus saying, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And we look at that and we begin to think about it, and we can put other scriptures with it and be thrilled and blessed with the fact that when folks persecute Christians, they're actually persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are so one with him, that he, through his blood on the cross, has paid a tremendous and terrific price for us to make us one with himself. So that what is done to us is actually done to him. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And I want to take you to some other scriptures in the New Testament to talk about this. This is such an important teaching, doctrine from the Bible that all of us can be blessed to know. And so let's go on and turn to Hebrews and chapter 2 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2 in the Bible, Hebrews 2, 11. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, it says this: "He who sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he," that is Jesus, "is not ashamed to call them brothers, Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you brother and to call you sister, because we've been made all one through his shed blood on the cross. He purchased and paid for us with his blood, washed away all of our sins, so that we could be totally identified with him, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own, but that which is by faith in Jesus Christ. And this oneness is so complete that when we are persecuted, the person doing that is actually persecuting Jesus Christ himself. For he that sanctifies, now sanctified is a big word to just say separates. Jesus, who separated us unto himself and separated us unto God through the blood shed on the cross and paying for our sins. He that sanctifies, and they that are sanctified, us as receivers of that blessing of accepting the washing and cleansing of our sin from Jesus on the cross. We're all of one, it says here. We're all one. God has made us one with himself. Jesus has a oneness with us and lives in us and is totally not ashamed to call us brothers. Brother! Isn't that wonderful? And it's a wonderful, deep blessing that we see in the Word. Let's take a look for an example of this and some practical application to it in Matthew 25:33. Matthew chapter 25 and starting in verse 33. Now last week, Pastor Bill preached a sermon on the two distinctions, the distinction between two things, the second coming of Christ to set his foot upon the earth, and the second coming of the Lord to meet his church in the clouds. This teaching here in Matthew 25:30, beginning at verse 33, is actually a teaching of the coming when Jesus will come, put his foot on the Mount of Olives, which is east of the east gate of Jerusalem. That mountain will be split in half. There'll be a new valley formed there called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And Jesus will then set up judgment here upon the earth. And it says in verse 33, he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. The sheep are the good guys and the goats are the bad guys. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we you hungry, or fed you, or thirsty, and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when saw we saw you sick or in prison and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these my brothers, you have done it unto me. And so there we see the oneness again in a very positive way. That Jesus is actually saying, when you have done these things, you've visited somebody in my name, you've actually done that to me. When people persecute you, they're persecuting me. And he says in another place, even if you take a glass of water and give it to a disciple of Jesus Christ in the name of the Lord, you will not lose your reward. And your reward is that oneness with him. To one day see him face to face and to know that you've served him as you've served one another. And so this oneness is just permeates the whole Bible. There is a book and actually a movie in our library, and it doesn't happen to be there now. It's been checked out, but it's been circulating in the church. It's called The Fourth Wise Man. And it's really neat. It's a fictional story written by a guy in about 1923 that actually was translated into like 30 languages and went around the world, because this was such a wonderful example and story of these scriptures we've just read. Now, we know that the three wise men came and they brought frankincense, gold, and myrrh to the Lord as gifts when he was born. But this story is about a fourth wise man that had a pearl to give to the Lord. But you know, he, all of his life, was just a step behind, a dollar short and a minute late, of catching up with Jesus to give him this pearl and to bless the Lord and to minister to him with his gift to the Lord. And the reason he was always a dollar short and a minute late is that he would run into people that had great needs, and he would be detained in helping that person out of their problem. And finally, with the pearl, he says, at least I have the pearl left. And it was late in Jesus' life before he was to go to the cross. And he was trying to get to Jesus to give him the pearl. And he just never made it there before Jesus was crucified. He actually ended up selling the pearl to get a girl out of trouble and to minister to her and her baby. And so he was kind of dejected that he never made it to the king to present his gift. Then it came time at the end of the story for him to die. And as he's making that transition between this life and the next, Jesus met him. And he said, oh Lord, I was trying so hard to get to you all my life to give you this gift and that pearl. And then Jesus said this to him, which is right here in this scripture, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me, my son. Come, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And it's just it's a beautiful story. If you get a chance to see the movie or read the book, I highly recommend it. It's really great. There's one sister who was sharing with me last service. She's actually seen this movie like 4 times, and she keeps coming back to get it. That's probably why it's gone. You know what I mean? We got to get some more of those. Point well taken. You see, we're so one with the Lord. We are so one. We are so wrapped up in him. He lives right here. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus Christ lives right here. That when you do this kindness to someone else that knows him, you've actually done it to Jesus Christ himself. And he's watching and hovering over you, that when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, it's really him that's being persecuted. And he is the one that will take care of the situation. And so it is a marvelous thing to see in the Word of God. I'd like to turn to one more scripture on this subject. It's hard to stop really looking at these wonderful things. Let's look at John 17, 17. John 17, 17. Now, John 17, 17, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus is praying just before he goes to the cross for his church. He's praying for his people. And he's talking to the Father, of course, and he says in verse 17 of John 17, sanctify or separate them through your truth. Your word is truth. This is how the sanctification of our lives takes place. It's through the truth of God, through the living word, Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And also then through the written word, his Bible, as we are this morning. And that's what we do at church. We go through the scriptures together. And through the scriptures, we're being sanctified, separated unto him. He's calling out a people for his own name. He is actually daily conforming us to his image as we're together with him in the word. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself. Father, I separate myself unto you as an example to them and as the power they can draw from to be sanctified themselves. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, not just for the 11 apostles that are left because Judas has betrayed and hung himself. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And so as we study the apostles' doctrine and we study the prophets, we are being separated unto God and believing in Jesus through the words that the apostles were given to write to us. So Jesus is actually praying for you in this prayer 2,000 years ago before he went to the cross. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. that they all may be one. Now here's this oneness prayer that we got, that he that sanctifies and them that are sanctified are all one. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and you have loved them in the same way you have loved me. Whoa. I think this is so deep and so wonderful, I don't know that we'll fully understand it until heaven. But God wants you to know that you are one with him. And what we do for others in the name of Jesus, it's doing it to him. And when we are persecuted, people are actually persecuting him. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. And so we have this special, wonderful relationship with God himself in Christ. It really is hard not to go on and on about this, because the scriptures are full of this very truth. I quote to you one more scripture from Hebrews 1:3, where it says this, that he that is God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I had a funeral a few months ago, and during the course of preaching at the funeral, I was sharing with the people that there's 7,600 promises in the Bible. And just to encourage folks to get in the Word so you can find out what you have when you're told in the Bible that you believe in the Lord, that God blesses us with all spiritual blessings. 7,600 promises. And how many do I know? Oh, about two, you know. But, you know, I get to know these promises. And anyway, after the funeral, I'm walking outside to get my car, and there's a couple of guys chucking and jiving there, and one of them, there's a girl also that's walked up, and they're talking about, and the guy turned to me and says, man, is it really true that there's 200 promises in the Bible that I can be blessed with? And I said, no, you got that number wrong. He said, oh, yeah, how many are there? 7,600. His eyes got big, you know. And he actually had some financial problems. He began to talk about his financial problems. I said, well, let me give you a few promises about financial things. And, of course, I took him right to Matthew 6:33, where it says that Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you need will be added to you. And his eyes got big, you know. I said, and I told him, I said, you know what? That's just one promise that you know now. You got to get in the Bible, man. It is a lot to go. What is there left? 7,599 to go. It's wonderful. And so you see, in the Lord and in Jesus, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, because of the oneness that God has given us with him through the payment of his blood on the cross. This is huge. This is something that is so magnificent. Now with this, what can we glean from this? What can we glean from this for our own lives? And of course, we've already gleaned many things probably, but I'd like to give you first an exhortation about this fact that we've been studying, this oneness, and how when Paul was persecuting Christians, he was persecuting Jesus. And let's turn to Matthew 24:48 for an exhortation about this. Exhortation is, you're going to get sharpened and you might be in trouble. That's what exhortation means. Let's turn to Matthew 24:48. Now Jesus is coming. We've been talking a lot about that. And when he does come, he wants to find us watching and waiting for him, loving his appearing. Come, Lord Jesus, even so come, Lord. And he actually shares about the wicked servant that stops waiting and watching for him at the end of Matthew 24. And there's three things about this servant that we can see that we can be sharpened away from, that we don't want to be the evil servant when the Lord comes. It says, but if that evil servant shall say in his heart, number one, my Lord delays his coming. If we get into that apathetic, sleepy attitude of, well, they've been saying for years that Jesus is coming again, and he's not here yet, so he's probably not coming, and I'm just going to kick back and spiritually. You don't want to be found in that camp. You want to be watching and waiting and ready. The second thing is what we're talking about today, verse 49, the first part. And shall begin to smite or to beat his fellow servants. And then the third thing is to eat and to drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So very sobering exhortation that Jesus brings here. We don't want to be involved in three things. Number one, making fun of the idea that the Lord is coming soon. Number two, we don't want to be persecuting other Christians, biting and devouring and smiting or beating fellow servants. And, you know, that is really what happens sometimes when a Christian begins to backslide away from the Lord, and they feel guilty about it, and they get defensive about it, and they get then angry at the Christians that are staying close to the Lord, and they begin to backbite them and talk about them and put them down. And we've got to be so careful of this. And so this is our exhortation today. And of course, with number three also, not to drink and eat with the drunken, to get drunk, be not drunk with wine where in excess, but be filled with the Spirit instead. But the one we're zeroing in on is to be careful not to persecute other Christians. The body of Christ is so much bigger than these four walls, so much bigger. And there are temptations to, through jealousies, through envies, through whatever, to put down other ministries, to put down other works of God. And you and I, we just have to really, really work on that. I do. I know. I've got to work on that. And to just to keep my mouth clean and to not speak deceitfully or begin to smite my fellow servants that are out there trying to do the same thing I'm trying to do, and that is to love God and to love His people. And so it's something to think about, something to pray about, and to steer clear of. So there is the exhortation. Now let's go to the comfort concerning these issues. Let's go to Matthew 5:10. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Jesus speaking, this is part of the Beatitudes. The blesseds, be is just standing for the blesseds, and blessed means happy is that man or woman. Happy is that man or woman, or blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to belong to the kingdom of heaven, don't you? Yes. And so in order to be part of the kingdom of heaven, you will suffer some persecution. You will suffer being called a Jesus freak. You'll suffer being called the reverend at work. I remember working when I had my first job working as a box boy. They would call me the Rev. You know, there's the Rev. What's the Rev have to say about this? You know, and it's just, you know, just the things you have to expect if you're really walking with the Lord. The Bible says that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's one of those 7,600 promises that we don't like to claim. Lord, I claim this promise. I'm going to name it and claim it. Bring me some persecution, God, you know. Well, we don't really do that often, you know. But the thing is this, is that all those who do live godly in Christ will suffer that. It will happen. It will happen. And even sometimes when you're just trying to smile and enjoy the Lord quietly, and somebody will find out. you're a Christian, you know. And then it begins, you're one of them, you know, kind of thing. You're just trying to go along with your smile. But, you know, as we are bold for the Lord, then it gets worse even. Jesus says this, blessed or happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a proof that you belong to heaven, that your citizenship is in heaven if you are being persecuted in one form, shape, or another. Now, here in America, it's usually just verbal, except for with George. Pastor George, he's been beat up a couple of times now. Because he's very bold. Last night, he was driving along and he saw a group of Muslims out on the street, and they were saying, let's get rid of Israel, we're against Israel, and so forth, and it just ticked him off. And he came here to the church, and Pastor Steve helped him make a big old sign that said, you know, that Muslims are actually killing Muslims in Israel, and I love Jesus and I love Israel. And he went and stood across the street from these guys. In their demonstration right up here in Brookhurst, wherever it was, you know, and they came over and started beating on him. It started pushing at him. And, you know, so he called the police, and I forget how many cop cars showed up. I thought the number was 42, but that sounds a little high, you know. Do they have that many police cars? But a lot of police cars came, and then the news showed up, and they put a microphone in George's face, and they asked him just particular questions to kind of make him look like the bad guy, like the news does, you know, sometimes. And George got a righteous fervor about that. And he looked at that lady that was interviewing him, and he said, you better continue this interview, because you know what? I'm going to tell you something. Do you want to be responsible for the next terrorist attack in this United States? Then you just go ahead and do the news, you know, with your slant. But you need to let me say what I got to say, too. And so she felt guilty, the lady with the microphone, and she came back and asked him a whole bunch of more questions. So hopefully the thing will turn out okay. But anyway, that's real live persecution, ladies and gentlemen, and not many of us are involved that deeply, but thank God, you know. But the thing is that there is real persecution. Some of it's mental and some of it is physical. And in two-thirds of this world, people are dying for Jesus Christ. Two-thirds. Sometimes we just don't even know about it because we live in America, and whoever takes a travel trip to some other country, they come back and kiss the ground when they get back here because of all that's scary and hairy out there today. But the thing is that Jesus says this, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And of course, Jesus was persecuted mightily. And he told us, he said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. It's as simple as that. But he says to actually rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. Let's talk about what he's saying here. It comes back to what we've been looking at already. When we get to heaven, we're going to receive a crown of righteousness that fades not away. But we're told clearly in the book of Revelation that the 24 elders, who are the examples for us in heaven, will take those crowns that they received and cast them at the feet of Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because the center beauty and the reward of heaven is just to be together with Him. Just to see His face. Thank you very much. Is enough for any of us. Just to be admiring Him, to be loved by Him, to be one with Him is our reward in heaven. And oh, how we look for that day to see the perfect, wonderful Jesus Christ face to face, and not look through a glass darkly any longer, but face to face, to be known, or to know even as we are known of Him. That's why the crowns go at His feet. Those aren't our real reward. Our real reward is to be together with Him. And He is doing that and has done that through the blood on the cross. You've been purchased and paid for with a price. You are one with Jesus Christ. And so what happens to you happens to Him. And when you do things in His name, you're doing it to Him and for Him. And we are sharing what the Apostle Paul calls in the fellowship of the suffering of Jesus Christ. You are sharing in the fellowship, that deep abiding koinonia, that deep abiding oneness, fellowship with Jesus. And we will be so very glad that day to receive this reward, that we're to rejoice now and to be exceedingly glad. And that's why the apostles went away after being beaten, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And that is the place we're to be. And so to comfort you in whatever persecution you might receive, whether it be mental or physical or whatever, to comfort you with the fact that you're identifying with Jesus. And Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, He that overcomes, and the way we overcome is through our faith in Him, will I grant to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne, together with Him, one with Him. This is the answer to His prayer and is what He is doing in you and I. We identify with the fellowship of His suffering and with the power of His resurrection. And that is exciting, and that is powerful, and that is wonderful. And so the word to us is to rejoice and be exceeding glad. He is so very close to you. Let's finish with 2 Thessalonians 1:10. I wanted to bless you with this scripture before we end today and sing to the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. Apostle Paul's talking about the second coming of Jesus. He's talking about the Lord coming for His church. And it says, He shall come. He shall come. Verse 10, 2 Thessalonians, to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed in that day. So the Lord is coming. And He is going to be glorified in His saints. And He's going to be admired in all them that believe. Now, first I want to work this word, admired. It's the word thaumazo in the Greek, which we can also translate marvel. That we will marvel. That the saints will marvel together as they're admiring and wonder at the work that God has done in other believers. Jesus Christ will be admired in the believers. Now, in some of the modern translations, the word among is used, to be admired among all them that believe. And that is certainly true also, that we will admire Jesus among ourselves forever. Praise the Lord for Him and all that He is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But also, the translation in is correct and very good, and in one other. And His life is hid in our lives. We're hid in Jesus Christ. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ. And so, as we look at one another, we will marvel, we will wonder, we will admire the work of Christ that He has done in and through each one of us. Blessed be the name of the Lord, that He has created a plan and He has come up with an idea to be able to work with you and to work with me in such a way that He and His work would be admired right inside of each one of us. Now, that's going to be completed and beautified when Jesus comes to get us. But you know what? It's already begun now. And it is such a blessing that God does this as He works with each one of us in our pilgrimage with Him. I'd like to give you an example. This week was such a neat time for me. I received a letter from Jamie Molino, who is now one of our soldiers. He's in the United States Army. Last year, he's working out on our playgrounds with our kids. He felt led to join the military, and he went off to boot camp, and he's presently in boot camp now. And you know, it's neat that Jamie, before he left, he came into my office. He said, "Pastor Mark, I'm afraid." I said, "Well, what are you afraid of, Jamie?" He says, "You know, some of my friends, when they got into the military, started drinking heavy and got away from the Lord." He said, "I don't want to do that, and I'm afraid I will." And I said, "You know, Jamie, because you recognize it and you're fearing it, something to pray about and trust the Lord with, that God will keep you and give you fellowship." So anyway, I got a letter from him then after boot camp, and he said, "I'm really lonely. Would you please ask people to write me letters?" And it's really neat. So many of you started writing Jamie a whole bunch of letters, and it's blessed him a lot. But this last week, I got a letter from Jamie that just, man, I just, well, I almost got raptured over this one. But he says, "Oh, Pastor Mark," he says, I've got a platoon of 48 guys, and you know, I just began to realize that they're good guys, and I was getting over my loneliness, and I said, "Man, I can hike 8 miles now with a pack of 80 pounds on my back and do it in an hour and 30 minutes, and I feel strong and I feel good." And he said, "You know, I started a little Bible study among the guys in the platoon." And he said, "You know, the platoon guys were asking me about the youth retreats, because he enjoyed the youth retreats so much when he was here." And so anyway, the guys in the platoon, he told them all about the youth retreats, and he says, "You know, sometimes some of the youth can't afford to go on these retreats. They don't have enough money, you know, to go on this retreat. You know that platoon, those 48 guys took a collection, and they made a check out to Calvary Chapel Anaheim and sent that money to us to pay for poor folks that can't afford to go to youth camp. $242 they took a collection." And I thought, man, Lord, at that point I started sitting back in my chair in my office reading this letter. I'm just going, "Lord, you are awesome. I'm wondering, I'm marveling, I'm admiring the work of Jesus in Jamie. It's wonderful to see. It's wonderful to see God alive in us and through us because of the oneness we have with him, because of his blood that was shed on the cross. You are purchased, you are paid for, you are washed, you are clean, and God is working with you. And one day, and in the process, we can wonder and we can marvel and we can admire the work of the cross in each one of us." Well, Jamie went on to say, as I'm leaning back in my chair now, just, "My day is made." And I just read the next line. He says, "You know what? My bunkmate has started to ask questions, and he came to me late last night." And I'm thinking, Nicodemus, buddy, Nicodemus. And he said to me, "How can Christ live in me?" And I thought, whoa. So I had to get right with the paper and write him a letter back and say, "Brother, you have made my day. And isn't it true? And isn't it wonderful? And isn't it glorious and awesome what Jesus can do inside a person, inside of you?" Hallelujah. Let's say hallelujah. Hallelujah. And let's pray together. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. God is good. Let's pray together. All the time. Father, thank you that you're good all the time, Lord. Thank you for all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Lord, thank you for the 7,600 promises. Lord, thank you, Father, that we are partakers of the divine nature through the promises of you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we do want to pray for Jamie and for our other soldiers and soldierettes, Lord, the men and the women in the armed services, that you would bless each one. Keep them, Lord. Father, we know that Jamie's flying high right now, but Lord, just like with the rest of us, we can have lows. And so, Lord, we pray, Father, that you would keep him, that you would strengthen him, that you, Lord, would continue this blessing of walking close to you for Jamie and for each one, Lord, in our armed services. Help them, Lord. Bring them fellowship, closeness with you. Lord, minister to that loneliness, Father. And Lord, minister to the loneliness in this room. for each one that is struggling with this or that or the other thing. Lord, empower them. Lord, enrich each one, Father. And we thank you, Father, for answering these prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, we really are concerned that each one of you here would know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. That is such a huge priority for us. We that are Christians have been so blessed, so moved, and so empowered and by the Lord because of His grace. He's washed us clean with His blood. If you would desire to make that decision today, you can just come on up to the prayer room. It's right here, the door that's there, and the brothers will be in there to pray for you. We have New Believers Bibles ready for you if you need one, or a Bible in cellophane if you like that better, whatever we can do for you. And may the Lord bless all of you this day, and God just help you to be encouraged in your heart of hearts with all that He's making you. You are what you are becoming. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord.